Tom is the winner of 5 Super Bowls. The question that he articulated is an example of the deep discontentment that often accompanies the accumulation of wealth, even in the midst of huge success. The question that he asked is, there's got to be more than this, right? Eric Raymond, in his book Chasing Contentment, says of Brady that he made it to the top and thought, there's got to be more than this. Here's a guy who has more money than he or his children will ever need. He's been named MVP multiple times. He's won 5 Super Bowl rings. He's married to a supermodel. He has a beautiful house. He has it all. From a human perspective, he's climbed to the top of the mountain. But it's like he's scratching his head with his 5 Super Bowl rings, grumbling and saying, there's got to be more than this. Raymond says, it's like he's watching an overhyped movie. This is a common theme for those who've reached the top. If you've gotten to that place, it is actually a tremendous blessing. You've seen the hole in the bottom, and now the answer is to go to what the Bible says, which provides not only a diagnosis of the problem, but a solution to the problem. The problem is discontentment. The solution is Christ. That's the simplest way of saying it. The solution to the problem is to think biblically about money, wealth, and possessions. So to direct your thinking this morning, I will use the acronym CASH, C-A-S-H. Now, I could have chosen another acronym. I could have said STUFF. Then I would have had to come up with one more point. I could have said junk, and that would have worked, or wealth, or possessions, but then we would be here till 1 or 2, which for those who didn't set their clock ahead would be really advantageous. We're not. We're going to just look at 4 biblical truths, principles, concepts that inform us as to how we are to think biblically about this area of money, wealth, and possessions. Let's think first of all about contentment. Contentment. Contentment is the heart attitude that reflects what I really worship. Okay? So contentment is something that is produced by my heart. And whether or not I am content reflects the worship posture of my heart. Okay, so if I am discontent, what that reveals or reflects is that there is at least a part of my heart that is not wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly worshiping the Holy One, H-O-L-Y. Okay? Discontentment reveals that we are seeking to find satisfaction in something or someone other than God. Because contentment really is learning to be satisfied with what God has given me. And what God has given me is different than what God has given you. And so this isn't some kind of a universal level plane whereby we say, okay, if everybody has this, then we'll be content. No, your situation is different than mine, and it's just the way it is. But we are both called, we're all called to the same, which is to cultivate a heart of contentment. Randy Elkhorn says it this way, quote, as sure as the compass needle follows north, your heart will follow your treasures. That's just an application of one of the verses that Larry quoted in his testimony. Jesus said that what you treasure is what you will worship. Whether it's God or money, what is to you the greatest treasure and the greatest pursuit is that which will drive your life. And if money, wealth, and possessions are controlling the steering wheel of your life will go in a certain direction. But if Jesus Christ in his glory is controlling the steering wheel, then your life will go in a very different direction. A direction that might not include the accumulation of as many things as you once longed for, but it will result in a life that will produce satisfaction like none other. So would you please turn to Proverbs 30 for a concise thought about this matter of contentment. And Proverbs will be our text this morning. I made one brother nervous this morning before the service. He said, "What are you preaching this morning?" I said, "I'm preaching the book of Proverbs." And I said, "Don't worry, not every verse." But Proverbs is an amazing book of practical wisdom. It is wisdom that is God's truth applied to life. Some have said that if you study everything and apply everything that the book of Proverbs alone, not even the rest of the Bible, but just the book of Proverbs alone says about money, possessions, and wealth and the subject of stewardship, it is the equivalent of a master's degree in finance. It is that rich with God's truth. So look with me at Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Though the book of Proverbs was gathered by King Solomon, not every proverb was written by him. And this is one example. These are the words of a man named Agur. Not the most flattering name, not one that we ever considered for our sons, but that was his name. And so you see his heart and the longing of his heart in verses 8 and 9. "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." Okay, now let's just stop there for a moment. That's his prayer. His prayer is, "Lord, make me a man of integrity. Keep me away from all temptations to be dishonest in order to gain." Whether it's cheating on taxes or cheating your employer out of time that you're being paid for, or taking things home that really belong to your employer, you name it. There are millions of different ways that men and women can be dishonest. We are inventing more every day. So his prayer is, "Lord, make me a man of integrity," but he then understands what will be the cause of that integrity is contentment. And so look what he says. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Lord, I don't want to be dirt poor, and I don't need to be filthy rich, but feed me with the food that is needful," very important word, "needful for me." So who is the only one who knows what I need and what you need? It is God. God knows our needs, and Jesus says in Matthew 6, that God promises to meet those needs. But the prayer of this man is, "Lord, give me a heart that's content. Give me a heart that's content that what you have provided for me is what I need." "Lest," verse 9, "lest I be full," that is, have too much, "and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." See, he wanted to be content with what God had provided for him, what God considered needful for him. He knew the dangers of riches. Money itself is neutral. It can be used for good or evil, depending on the heart that controls it. And so he said, "Lord, give me a heart that's content See, money itself is not evil, and money itself is not even dangerous, but money becomes dangerous when it captures your heart. Money becomes dangerous when it captures your heart. That's why the apostle warned Timothy and actually exhorted the young pastor to preach to his people, to his congregation, and even in particular to the rich in his congregation. He said, this principle, godliness with contentment is great gain, for you brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, that is, if we have what we need, then we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, see, it's not the money, it's the desire to be rich that moves some to fall into temptation, into a snare, a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. One example of that easily is the lottery, the gambling industry that is taking over our nation, that is causing so much destruction. Not only does it prey on the poor, but when someone wins, it almost always destroys their life. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Paul said, even craving, some craving for it have left the faith. Craving for it, they've abandoned Christ. They've abandoned the Word of God because of earthly comforts. Well, if our contentment is to become under the lordship of Christ, if we are going to become Christ-centered in the area of wealth and possessions, then we need to understand that it is in Christ alone that we can be content. Do you remember what we learned in Philippians just a matter of a couple months ago? That verse that's quoted so often out of context actually refers to contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I've learned to be rich. I've learned to be poor. The secret is, I have found that the secret of contentment is keeping my life centered on Christ. And so if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, contentment will forever be something you are chasing but cannot find. You'll never find it. Because first you need to understand that God sent His only begotten Son to save you from your sin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for your sin in your place. He rose from the dead to give you new life. And only when you become a new creature in Christ, the Bible says, that's what it means to be born again, to experience the new birth. It's not getting religion. No, it's being reborn by the Holy Spirit. That the focus of your life begins to change, as Larry testified earlier. And Christ is the one that you want to love and serve and honor. So C stands for contentment. A stands for acquisition. Acquisition is the manner in which I seek the increase of my possessions. How am I seeking to acquire things? How am I seeking to accumulate wealth? What are my means? What is the manner in which I run my life or operate my life? For this, turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Just as Jesus in Matthew 6 said, look to nature and learn something about contentment and God's faithfulness to provide. So Solomon says, look to nature to learn about the proper way to acquire wealth. Proverbs 6, he says in verse 6, go to the ant. Look at the ant, O sluggard, O lazy one. Consider her ways and be wise. Which means then the opposite of being wise is foolish. So the opposite of being a hard worker is to be a fool, right? That's what he's saying. It's foolish to be lazy. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now look at the qualities of the ant that we should imitate. First, the ant has initiative. Look at verse 7. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she works. The ant doesn't have to have someone standing over her shoulder all the time telling her what to do, pointing out that needs to be done, that needs to be done. There is inside of the ant initiative, seeing what needs to be done and doing it. That then results in diligent work. Look at verse 8. Without having, or she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. She works hard. You know, we have the phrase busy as a bee, which is appropriate, but it could just as appropriately be busy as an ant. You know, I grew up in a subdivision of about 80 to 100 homes on this chunk of about 80 acres, or probably less. Our house is on about a half acre, and we were the only, for 6 miles, we were the only subdivision. Everything around us, for 6 miles, which was the closest town, was all agricultural land or fields or streams or places that five boys and a girl like my parents raised could just roam and play on. We used to go across the street and look at the anthills that were about 4 feet in diameter and about a foot high. And one of the things we loved to do was bring an apple along and eat the apple on the way, and then we'd throw the core in the middle of the anthill. Oh, have you ever seen ants go after an apple core? I mean, they just, pretty soon, you couldn't even see the apple core. It was black because it was covered with ants. But you just stand there and watch them, and they're always moving. They're always busy. They're always doing something. In fact, if you don't keep your feet moving while you're watching them, they're climbing up your legs. So, I mean, they work diligently. They're working all the time. That doesn't mean never rest. That's not the point. The point is, be a diligent worker. And as a diligent worker, the ant not only is working hard today, but is thinking about the future, and she is storing up what she's gathering in the harvest. She's storing up for the winter. So that's also a mark of wisdom, isn't it? How long will you lie there, O sluggard? He then asks. When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So Solomon exhorts us to follow the example of ants. However, like contentment, acquisition and accumulation must be for the glory of God, not for selfish gain. Gathering and hoarding, actually, Jesus said, is what will keep some people out of heaven. Not the riches themselves, but their love for riches will actually keep them out of heaven. Because their love of riches will produce in their heart a sense of self-sufficiency, lack of dependence on God, a lack of realization that they even need the Lord. That's why having needs in our lives is a good thing. Needs we cannot meet. Because it forces us to look to the Lord in prayer and to trust Him to meet our needs. The parable of the rich young fool in Luke 12 illustrates this. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." You see how Jesus went straight for the jugular? You know, he goes straight to the heart with that piercing statement, because he, knowing the hearts of all men, he knew what was the God of this man. This man's God was money, possessions. So Jesus said, one's life doesn't consist of the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So, some people love riches. That is the love of their life. That is their idol. That is their God. And so everything in their life is moving toward the accumulation of more, 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 more. Not with godly motives, for the sake of giving it away to the Lord's work, but to build bigger barns for themselves. Hoarding. Randy Alcorn says in his little book, The Treasure Principle, highly recommend that little book. He's quite blunt when he says, quote, storing up earthly treasures isn't simply wrong, it's just plain stupid. Because when you die, who gets it? You can't take it with you. Let's think of another concept, and that is stewardship. So S is for stewardship. Stewardship is the mindset which governs how I govern my possessions. Okay? So stewardship is a mindset, it's a way of thinking which governs over how I govern my possessions. All right? We are stewards of some things, owners of nothing. Proof of that is the emptiness of our caskets at the funeral. Right? Proof of this is the fact that when you see a funeral procession going down the street, you never see the hearse pulling a large U-Haul trailer. Because when we leave, we take nothing with us. Job said, with nothing, naked did I come into this world from my mother's womb. Naked I will return. So stewardship recognizes that we really own nothing. Do you understand that? Would you say, Paul, I own my house. It's paid off. I own my car. I own my children. No, you don't. I own my bank account. No, you don't. I own my stocks. No, you don't. If you did, you'd have some control over them. Right? We are stewards of some things, owners of nothing. God owns everything. We are just stewards. So stewardship is the mindset which governs how I govern my possessions. Look at Proverbs 27 for this. Proverbs 27 calls us to be knowledgeable about our situation, our financial situation, our possessions. It's part of wisdom. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks. Now, remember, when Proverbs was written, the world was agricultural. I mean, everybody was involved in agriculture. So what this means is know well the condition of your flocks. Know how many sheep you have and what condition they are in. Know the rate at which they are reproducing. Know your fields and what they are producing. Know what you've got. Give attention to your herds. Why? For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? So again, God owns everything. We are only stewards of what belongs to God. We are only stewards of that which God has chosen to entrust to us for a temporary period. So everything we have is temporary, except our souls. There's only two things in this world that will last forever. Only two things. The Word of God and the souls of men, women, and children. That's all. God's Word will last forever. The world passes away. God's Word shall stand. And the moment we take our last breath, our soul disappears from that place, that body, that shell that carried us around for however many years. So, how should we manage our possessions? If we're supposed to be good governors, good managers, well, let me just give you four principles. I won't elaborate on them, but you just take them down in your notes if you'd like. Work hard. Work hard. Just make that a given in your life. Work hard. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn, and he will seek at harvest and have nothing. Number two, limit debt. Limit debt. The Bible does not forbid borrowing money. The Bible does not say that debt is sin, but it does warn us to limit it because it automatically places us in a master-servant relationship. We become servant to the master. That's Proverbs 22, verse 7. Years ago, I read David McCullough's massive biography of our second president, John Adams. And I found it very interesting, the contrast in that book that he makes between John Adams, our second president, and Thomas Jefferson, our third president. And he says this, John Adams' net worth at death was approximately $100,000. That's over $1 million now. Jefferson, by sad contrast, had died with debts exceeding $100,000. More than the value of Monticello, its land, and all his possessions, including his slaves. So one man died worth well over $1 million, while the other, due to extravagant living, died owing more than that. See, Thomas Jefferson was a wealthy man by outward appearance. He even had slaves. But he was really the slave. He was the slave of debt. And he was never able to get out from underneath it. So limit debt. Be careful, cautious. Thirdly, budget spending. Budget spending. Proverbs 21:5, and then number four, save for the future. We already talked about the ants, and there are a lot of other verses in Proverbs about saving, but save for the future. And then finally, let's think of one last concept, and that is that of honor. H is for honor. Proverbs 3, take a look at this. We won't spend a lot of time on this because we did when we were in Philippians chapter 4. But look at what Solomon says to us in Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So honor is the priority that puts everything else in its proper place. This is an Old Testament version of Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything else will fall into place. Honor the Lord first, that's first fruits, that is, give to the Lord first. Anytime income comes into your home from any source, you give from that income a portion of it to the Lord, That's what first fruits means. Honor the Lord first, and He will bless that richly. See, God blesses us financially so that we may invest more in His work. Randy Elkhorn says it this way, quote, God prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. And yet, how do we function? When our income increases, so does our spending, right? It's like automatic. You don't even have to give any thought to it. Remember what we learned in Philippians? The heart of Paul in Philippians 4:17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Money invested in the kingdom of God is the only money that you'll ever see again. So what's the takeaway? Takeaway again is we are stewards of some things, but owners of nothing. God owns it all. God owns everything. Which means then that one day we'll give an account to Him for how He managed what He gave to us. Therefore, let us honor God by keeping Christ at the center of our relationship to material possessions. We all have a relationship with material possessions. We have to, right? We have to in this world. It's just part of living in this world. We are in this world, but Jesus said we should not be of this world. In other words, we should not let the world system and its priorities govern our lives, but we let Christ govern our lives. So Christ is to be the center of all of our material possessions. So let me say again a word to those of you who may be here this morning who are not devoted followers of Jesus Christ. My fear is that you will leave today and you will take what you heard and you will apply it successfully to your life in your own strength and your own power, and yet you will have a hole in your heart because it will be your performance, your own self that accomplishes these things. There's only one. There's only one who can meet your deepest need. The hole in your heart can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And if you don't know what that means, and if you want to talk to someone after the service, please let us help you. There'll be people in the prayer room here to my left, your right. We'd love to show you what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Him alone, you will find contentment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your word. We bless you. We honor you. We ask that you would cause us to increase our honor of you day in and day out in our everyday lives, Lord. May we truly bring you honor and glory. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.